who had to make it short in order to feed the conference, I will say that we must be thankful. By the grace of our Blessed Mother, we were just spared of 10 minutes of mental prayer. So that is going to be easier today. I do want to mention something about this, our first conference. The first thing is, can everyone understand in the back as well? If I'm this far away from the microphone, okay. We cannot be thinking at all times of hell and death, as true as it might be. Obviously, it would make our life almost impossible to live. So obviously, our Lord does not expect that from us. But what's important is to keep those things in mind, especially in the decision-making. When I have to make decisions, I need to recollect, try to grab those truths again. That is one thing. The other one, when it comes to mental prayer, there is a manly way to do mental prayer. And you don't hear of this ever. We think of prayer as something very relaxed, where I am almost all my body loose and just meditating, almost like the Buddhist do. But there is a manly way to do mental prayer, and that is, again, tension. When I am praying to God, I try to put my body in some tension. I'm asking for something. I'm doing some effort. You hear yesterday's gospel, you read of the prophet Elias, that he was clamoring to God. And that doesn't mean that the prophet was shouting at God. What it means is that within his soul, there was so much tension. He was begging God with such strength that it was like a clamor. What I mean to say then is, when we're praying, you are doing an effort. Put your body in some tension, you know, raise your hands a little bit. That's not a Protestant thing. And ask God, try to put your mind. It is as if you were walking around the room trying to slap yourself in the face and say, hey, remember what you just talked about. Hey, make this thing come into you. This is a meditation. This is how you should do it. As a man, try to make those things sink into your will and into your mind. So that is a good way to do it. When you do meditations after our talk, it's not about discovering any new thing, perhaps, but you can just say, okay, I'm going to cover the same points, but now just with myself and God, and see what sinks in, and just trying to bring that into myself. Okay, having said that, our last talk, we discussed the great realities that are affecting myself. I know that I will die. I know that there is hell. I know that there is judgment. But it is necessary, if we are to make a good decision, also to consider the universal reality, the things around me. My decisions not only affect me, they affect many people around me. Whether it be by my actions, good or bad, or my omissions. Many of you have families. How does my decision affect my wife, my children? Even if you don't have a family and you're a single man, how much good could I do that I'm not doing? Or how grave a scandal or damage I've caused to others that I need to repair? So everything that I do is going to have an effect on other people. Every action. There is a big theological discussion of whether if there are actions that are indifferent. I'm not going to get into that here. But I think in the long run, if you're in the state of grace or in the state of sin, there is really no indifference in your actions. If you're in the state of grace and you're eating and sleeping and doing what you need to do to live, those are good actions. You're serving God. If you're in the state of sin and you remain in the state of sin, sleeping and eating, I don't think you can call those actions indifferent. Every second that I spend under the slavery of Satan, I don't think I can say that that is indifferent. There's no sin in eating, but there is certainly something evil in me not rejecting sin and going back into the state of grace. So there are, as we read in the gospel, two sides that we can serve. And with every action, I serve one. I promise I wasn't going to talk about the world, but this is useful for my purposes. We're in elections year. We all know that. Imagine that I told you, every action that you do is a vote for one of the parties. When you drive to work, if you're in the state of grace, let's say, you're going to vote for this party. If you're in sin, you're going to vote for that party. And I assume most of us here have the same political preference. None. Well, one more than the other. But let's say that that was the case. How careful I would be with my actions. If I knew that my actions support one or the other, and I'm going to have one president or the other. Oof. Yes, I would be careful. Well, that is the case, but it's just that instead of supporting a political party, I am supporting actually the devil or God. There is no room then for indifference. You cannot remain indifferent. In our day and age, some of us even prize ourselves in being indifferent. And we say, well, I'm just a Catholic. I just want to save my soul. I just want to have Mass and the sacraments. That's it. And that's a fair point, I understand it. But it's not enough for our purposes today. It is not enough if I'm just if I'm just a Catholic. I need to be a good, perfect Catholic. That not only am I striving to save my soul, I'm striving to serve God. Then I can make the right decisions. Let me give you an example of what it would be. If I say, I just want to save my soul, I just want to save my family, I'm not going to worry about being perfect, I'm not going to worry about, you know, trying to be more of a faithful servant of Christ, I just want to save my soul. It's like this, it's like if you were a soldier on D-Day, and all your buddies are going to that mission, some of them are getting killed to take out those mortars, and disembarking, some of your buddies go over there and take that bunker, and some of them get burned alive. And you say, I want to save myself. I'm not going to support the enemy, but I'm not going to run, not going to risk. I'm going to let everyone else do it. That is an indifferent Catholic. There's no such thing. There's only good Catholic or a bad Catholic. Mediocre Catholic that is on the road to losing his faith and losing his morals. St. Ignatius, in his retreat, he always brings this meditation. He says, he calls it the meditation of the two armies, or of the two flags, you could say. And he describes, he says to you, imagine the field, the battlefield, where you see on the one side Satan and his army, and on the other side our Lord Jesus Christ and his army. Today, more than imagining, I want us to use our faith and try to visualize, as we did with hell, try to visualize the reality of the things that are happening. We know that these things exist. Let's try to visualize it. And as St. Ignatius does, we'll go first into the field of Satan and see what that looks like. Remember what we discussed last time? Hell, right below us. All the victims of it, people burning alive down there. And now that we've discovered that place, that we know of it, let's look at the army of the people, the spirits, the devils, demons, whatever you want to call them, that dwell there and that do war against us. What are they? They are not a body. They are a wicked spirit. How can you visualize a devil? See them as a bunch of criminals, abortionist devils, thief devils that tempt to that, proud devils, murderers, impure, all kinds of perversions. All of these are wicked spirits bent on that evil, perverse creatures beyond imagining. Think, for example, if you went to a prison and you find these guys in the prison, sometimes you find these guys that are beyond help, just guys that are totally, totally bent to evil, totally wicked. You cannot even reason with them. It's a slight picture of what it would be to find the devil. You know, that's what it is. It's a soul, not a soul, a spirit, entirely devoid of goodness, perfectly bent towards evil. Among these spirits that are there, there is one that is the worst of all. You could visualize him this way. Everything about him is lie. Everything that he says is a lie. Everything. He's unable to say the truth. This spirit is not appealing to see or to think of. He's actually not victorious. As you know, the world always paints it. Satanists always paint the devil as, victorious, challenging, rebellious to God, like this, you know, rebel without a cause. No. This is a total failure of a spirit. Frustrated, loser, angry, bitter, twisted everywhere. He could not do good, even if he wanted. He's unable to do any good. Picture this. Imagine that I come and tell you, you want to move over to this apartment? Sure, it's a nice apartment. You're getting a roommate. All right. What is he like? Everything that he tells you is going to be a lie. How is that even possible? I don't know, but it's true. This guy, every single thing that he tells you, he's going to be lying to you. Okay. Oh, and also, he likes to steal. He likes all kinds of perversions. He is a murderer. He might try to kill you. He hates you with all his guts. So he's a psychopath. And if he could, he would just grab you and tear you to pieces. No thanks. I'm not going there. Not even close. That's the devil. That's Satan. And that's the person that I say yes to when I sin. But let's keep looking at the army. What is this army like? You know, there is an order. They obey each other. But why? Is it out of love, out of conviction, even maybe perhaps a common cause? No. Who is in charge? Not the best. The worst is in charge. Why do they obey each other? Because they bite each other. It is a pecking order of a pack of wolves. You'll obey me because otherwise I'll torture you. And I'm not exaggerating. The devils also put themselves under the power of other devils. They're also punished. So when I sin, these are the people I serve. When I sin, I put myself at their side. All this time I've been thinking that when I sin, when I go and sin somewhere privately, or I lie to someone, or I fail Mass on Sundays, it's just me. It's not a big deal. Nothing happens. It's just my life, right? No, I'm supporting someone. Who? Them. I'm putting myself by their side. And I'm telling that thief, hey, I support you. I'm telling that devil that does impurity, I'm your servant, I'm by your side. I will help you out. I'm on your army. Now, we haven't finished in considering the army of the devil, because as we know, the devil has allies, and the second ally, the second part of his army, would be the world. The world. By the world, I don't mean the creation that God has made. I mean civilization, the civilization that is godless. Who are they? Those politicians that promote impurity and blasphemy in the government. It is those artists, actors that make movies that are impious, blasphemous. It is that school teacher that teaches impiety in schools. It is my friend that brings me to bars, that brings me to nightclubs, that tries to make me sin. All of them are allies of the devil. Allies of the devil, that means they are the enemies of God on my own. And there is yet another one that we have, and it's here. My body, my flesh. This is perhaps the worst part. You say, Father, are you telling me that against, you know, the enemy, there is the enemy, the battlefield of the devil. Okay, I see the devil, that's bad enough. There is the world, my friends, some people, here and there, politicians, artists, bad enough. wait a second, there is one part of me that has allegiance to that side. Is that how that's going to be forever? No, after our resurrection, if we go to heaven, this part of me will be holy and blessed. But right now, as it is, imagine I have a chip in here that those guys control. And there's just no way around that. That's how it's going to be for the rest of my life. St. Ignatius would have us imagine the discourse of Satan. And so let's try to think of that. Satan calls you. He says, you, come to my army, come to my side. What does he look like? There he is, kicking, screaming, shouting, frustrated, angry, bitter, capricious, but furious, and murderer, as I said. And he says to you, I wish to contaminate all creatures in my lies. I want to bring everyone to my misery. If no one can be happy, if I cannot be happy, no one will. If I cannot see God, no one should. And I will make three attacks, and I want you to serve me in those attacks, he says. The first attack is I will fill the world with lies, deceptions, falsehoods. I will make men unable to distinguish right from wrong, fantasy from reality. I will make them blind. And what's worse of all, I will make them desirous of being blind, indifferent. I will fill the world with distractions, illusions, songs, movies, myths, useless stories. I will give to everyone the ability to speak so that there is so much noise, so many opinions, so much talking that no one can discern truth from lie, and whoever wants to find the truth, it's almost impossible. I will indoctrinate the minds of the youth. I will remove religion from their path so that they are defenseless to me. I will make men so deceived that they will deny their own existence, their own humanity, their own being, and pursue falsehoods. The second attack that I will bring, says the devil, I will fill the world with immorality, with deprivation, with iniquity. I will put sin everywhere. I will make sin be there in everything, flooding the cities, that you cannot run from it, you man. I will make sin iniquitous, inevitable. It will be necessary. If you want to study in college, sin will be there. If you want to go to work, sin will be at your office. If you go to your room, sin will be there in such a way that you cannot run from it, that you're flooded with it, that it brings you from one perversion to another, from impurity to deprivation, from that to violence, until the point comes where every man is like a demon. And then the devil gives us a third attack. To achieve these purposes, he says, and this is the worst, I will attack the Catholic Church on both levels. I will attack the hierarchy by making the hierarchy promote error, heresy. And I will attack the lay people by making them lazy, indifferent, uninterested in their salvation, in such a way that the priests cannot gather them and that they disrespect their priests and their bishops, and they are found isolated in the altar. Then I will be able to capture the priest and rob him and destroy him. And I will be able to capture that family, that man, that woman, and no one will defend them, because the Catholic Church, the bulwark of their salvation, where they were always there for shelter, will be gone. Or at least, I will make it almost invisible. Through this, the devil says, I will cause pain and misery. I will bring them all to sadness and despair. And what about those, the chosen ones? What about those that I cannot make sin? What about those that want to be good? To them, I will make at least suffer. I will make them to be sad I will make them that is difficult for them, that they suffer at least as much possible in this life. If I cannot lose them, I will make them suffer. That is the army of the devil. Now, my friends, here we need to ask ourselves, what do I decide? Where do I want to be? Do I want to support them at least a little bit? Are my actions indifferent? Let me give you an example again. Imagine that someone comes to you and says, you know, we have a lot of activist groups in here, I'm sure. Imagine that you get like Planned Parenthood, you know, crazy liberal girls that come and tell you, get some Starbucks coffee from us. This is nothing wrong, it's just Starbucks coffee. But if you do it, you support our group. Of course you would say no. Even if it's just drinking coffee, why not? Because I don't want to support you. You're crazy. Well, why am I willing to support the devil and his camp? It makes no sense. There is a story of Francis Borgia, I'm sure you know it. Francis Borgia was a very wealthy man. He was actually the second to Prince Philip at the time of his life. And remember, at this time in Spain, Spain was like America. You know, America right now is kind of like the head nation of the world. Back in those days, Spain was in that role. And under the king, the next person was Francis Borgia. It happened, I'm sure most of you know the story, it happened that the wife of the king died. And so Francis Borgia was entrusted to bring the body to the place where she would be buried. And I don't want to say the name of the queen because I might forget it. I might get the wrong one. And I'm on video. but he had to take the body of the queen for several days in the heat of Spain. Remember, there's no chemicals back then like we do now. They're going with the sealed coffin. And then right before they bury her, by law, they had to recognize the body. They had to open the casket and say, this is the queen. There was no changing or anything. So he had to be there. They opened the body. And this beautiful woman, she was a beautiful woman when she was alive, is, as we describe, rotten vermin coming out of her mouth, her ears, her nose. Horrible stench. People start, you know, obviously getting sick from it. Francis Borgia turns back and he says, yes, it is her. Don't let me look at her. And at that moment he said, I lived all my life for this woman. I loved her. She was my queen. There she is. I never want to serve a master that dies. From this moment on, I want to serve God. And he gave everything that he had away. And he became a great saint following our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a decision like the one we have to make right now. Think of the decision that you have to make in your life. Who am I going to serve, the devil or Christ? We've seen one side. Let's look at the other. What does the army of Christ look like? How did Christ come? We have him right here. He came humble. He came modest. He came with charity, with chastity, in a beautiful place in the fields of Galilee, in the fields of Jerusalem. And don't think of our Lord, men, don't think of our Lord like a soft person, like a coward. It wasn't like that at all. He was a king as we see him. You see the humanity of Christ, see also his divinity behind him. He is the Son of God, filled with majesty, the creator of all things, the master of all the world. Who's next to him? The most beautiful creature of all. The Virgin Mary, everywhere where she walks, there is purity. Everywhere where she walks, there is chastity, humility, sweetness, kindness. The most beautiful person of all creation. There she is, bringing goodness all around her, like a sun. And next to her, who? The angels, archangels, seraphim. What kind of spirits are these? The opposite of the devils. These are creatures, spirits that seek for your good and try to protect you and are always enlightening you, giving you truth, giving you goodness, giving you good inspirations. Well, Father, all that sounds very nice. This is true. This is the other side of the army. Do you want to follow them? I can't. It's too difficult. No, no. look again. Men like you, women, husbands working hard for their families, praying mentally in the morning, doing penance, going to talk to their children, wives taking care of their children, working very hard, putting up with difficulties. Look at that young boy over there, 17, 18 years old, keeping chastity, giving away his phone to serve Christ. What a brave man. Look at that young woman, 13, 14 years old. She was eaten by lions. What strength in that woman. There they are, a crowd of them, just like you. No weaker than you. They're made of flesh and bone like you are. Beautiful people, a beautiful crowd, right there, real, that you can follow. And what does Christ tell you? He comes with his cross, triumphant, and he says his battle plan as well. He comes not like the devil with cruelty, with anger. He comes rather with mercy. And you see in his face, in his countenance, rather a look that says, I want to rescue all of them. I want to bring them all to goodness. I want to give them all life. And our Lord takes his cross and he says, in spite of all the plans of the enemy, I am filled with wisdom and omnipotence. The plans of Satan will not prevail. Not only that, I will use them for goodness. He thinks that he will do evil, but I will use that for my justice or for my mercy, to bring more souls to me and to bring more glory to my Father. And now I call you, Christ says, I call you men to my same glory. Through my cross, yes, but I call you to my same glory, to battle with me. I will not crush the serpent myself. That would be too pleasant for his pride. I want my creatures to crush them. First, my holy mother, the woman, but with her, you. Yes, you. Men, I am not calling you to fight other men. That would be too small for what I wish for you. I call you men to fight against dragons, against spirits that are superior to you, that you humble them with my grace, with my power, with me, through me, in me. And for this battle, men, we are going to do three attacks. I called you first to attack the devil in his lies with truth. And I called you to be bulwarks of truth, that you defend it everywhere, that you fight for it with all your might, whatever the cost might be, even if it's your life. Men, what are you supposed to be? You're supposed to be a column, a tower that doesn't move one inch. Nothing, not out of fear, not out of respect for humans, not out of any other convenience for yourself. That you are like a lighthouse, always shining the light at the same spot for the rest. That the clouds and the thunder that Satan brings against you don't make you change. You're still there, shining the light. That the waves of the world that come, the trends, the fashions, your family that makes fun of you, or your friends that come and go against you, or the Novosordo people that tell you that you're wrong, or any other thing that comes and smash against you, you don't move. You're a bulwark of truth, and you share that truth. Which truth? Myself. I am the truth, our Lord says. This is what I called you to. And you will win against Satan. Look at the other side of our Lord Jesus Christ. He tells you also, in my battle plan, we will fight against sin. Through my passion, through my sufferings, Jesus Christ tells us, I want to bring to the world virtue, goodness, charity, humility. I want you, men, to become another Christ. and like I did, that you live your life fighting for the glory of my Father. Like I did, that you live your life fighting for family, defending family. Your marriage and other people's marriage. Your children and the innocence of others. That you fight to protect the innocent, not only in their earthly lives against abortion, but also in their spiritual lives against temptations and scandal and wrong teachings. I want you to be men, our Lord calls us. I want you to be like angels, pure, chaste. It is possible through me, through my Sacred Heart. And lastly, our Lord tells us in his discourse, men, I call you to fight for my kingdom, the Catholic Church. The devil wills that I am not here, but I will be here and remain for all eternity. This world begins being mine. How? I put myself here, mystically, in my mystical body, and it is myself there at the Mass. It is myself there at the pulpit. It is myself there in the sacraments. And you men, I call you to defend this kingdom, the kingdom of my Catholic Church, against any force that comes, and pass it on to your children. This is my kingdom, and it will last. And at the end of the world, when you have gone through your passion and your suffering and your cross, men, I promise you, he says, our Lord says, eternal glory, eternal life. My dear friends, allow me to tell a story that illustrates this point a little bit. And this might not be very pleasant because it talks about the war between Mexico and America, and we are favored in this story. You know that there was a war between the United States of America and Mexico, and I'm sure you've heard this story. There was an Irish battalion of the Battalion of St. Patrick. Now, because they were English speakers, they were fighting on the American side. At some point, again, no offense, this is history, take it for my point. At some point, the Irish battalion realizes, oh, these guys are all Protestants, and the Mexicans are Catholic, we're fighting against those guys. So they actually, halfway through the battle, they say, you know what, we don't want to fight against Catholics. They joined the Mexican side. They lost. They lost in the eyes of the world, but, you know, it illustrates my point. We have been fighting with that side for a long time. I know I did in my past life. How much goodness, how much efforts I put in there, how much I contributed to their battle. Now it's time for me to change sides decidedly. Consider then that the time has come in your life to make a decision. You either serve Christ or you serve the devil. You either serve one master or the other. Don't listen to me. I want to finish. I promise I'm almost finished. I want to finish by giving you the words that Scripture gives you in Deuteronomy, right after our Lord had given us the commandments. This is what he said to us. He said, consider that I have set before thee this day life and good, and on the other hand, death and evil, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and walk in his ways and keep his commandments. And I may bless thee in this land. But if thy heart be turned away, so that thou wilt not hear, and being deceived by error, thou adore strange gods, your idols, your passions, your temptations, and serve them. I foretell thee this day that thou shalt perish. I call heaven and earth to witness this day that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose therefore life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and obey his voice and adhere to him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. That was our Lord in the Old Testament, that Christ reaffirmed that by saying, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." Listen to this, I am telling it to you. Everyone, therefore, that shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But he that shall deny me against me before men, I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. What do you choose? Who do you choose? Say it. Satan or Christ? That is the decision we need to make today. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, amen.